are creatures of habit. And I learned this about myself quite particularly a couple of years ago. You see, I have the same pillow that I've had since I was 18 months old. Over 40 years. I know, it sounds kind of gross. But I loved this pillow. It was limp, it would bunch up just the way that I liked it. But then I realized that I wasn't getting neck and shoulder pain when I slept at a hotel. My favorite pillow wasn't doing its job anymore. Sometimes the scriptures, especially beloved parables such as this, become limp pillows, bunching up exactly the way that we expect them to, the way that we have shaped them, but not doing their job of shaping us in God's image any longer. For the most part, there's nothing wrong with the way that we've been telling this parable, the story of repentance, of a younger son's redemption, the father magnanimously welcoming him, welcoming us, no matter how far we've strayed. There are lovely lessons in that, but like my pillow, I think that this parable is a story that could use a little more filling to make it robust again. You may ask why I would want to infuse this beloved parable, one of the two or three that is best known in all of Christendom, with new meaning. And I'll tell you that it's because one of the most important value addeds of church is that church participation doesn't just give us stories to think about while we're here. It gives us ideas to take home. We don't sing for all the saints for nothing, but so that we'll have a way to sing to our grandparents when we feel overcome by the legacy that they've left us. We don't pray the Lord's Prayer just because we have it memorized, but so that when we're in the waiting room or staring at the phone, we will have that phrase, "Thy will be done." We don't sing Amazing Grace just because it's a good song, but so that we'll have an anthem to belt out when we realize that somehow, by the grace of God, we've been saved. Or even more, somehow we need God's grace. That's why, in the midst of this Lent, as we prepare for Easter, I want you to wrap your arms around this parable that you've held a zillion times. And I want it to have a little more substance and depth for you, so that it'll be able to be useful for you when you need it. So let's first start out, what is this parable, the parable that I just read, normally called? What do we usually call it? The story of the prodigal son. Do you know what the word prodigal means? Most of us, I think, have been taught or have assumed that prodigal means wayward or misguided. But actually, the actual definition of prodigal is wasteful or reckless spender. The wasteful or reckless spender. So I have another question for you. Who was prodigal in this story? Well, so actually, we'll go through this all. Because, of course, the younger son was. In 21st century America, hearing of a young man who wants to set out and leave home and explore the world isn't new. That weaves its way through Steinbeck and Fitzgerald and all of our classic American writings. Read plainly at face value, coming back home after a failed attempt at individuation is a tale of finding wisdom. Regarding our gospel, Barbara Brown Taylor says that when we decide to go home and say we're sorry, we too can be sure that there's a banquet waiting for us. The story gets more robust, though, if we look at who else is prodigal here. Who else is wasteful and reckless? I heard someone out there say the father. Yeah, the father is reckless in his love, wasteful in the banquet that he throws. In verse 20, we read that the father runs out to greet the son while he's still far off. That great philosopher Aristotle actually at one point said, "Great men do not run." The father runs out to greet his son. And the way that Jesus tells this tale is so brilliant. The prodigalness of the son is turned on its ear by the prodigal behavior of the father. The father doesn't care what it looks like, what other people think. The father sacrifices to reconcile. The cost isn't just material. This costs his psyche and his soul. The son who had asked for his inheritance early, who in doing that had basically said to his father, "Your stuff is more interesting to me than you are." That son was home, and dad's reaction was prodigal. Father, God, holds redemption and reconciliation as the highest good, and throws honor and society and his pride to the wind in order to be in relationship with his son. This is a redemption story, even more than it is a repentance story. We never hear whether the younger son actually has a change of heart. He came home first out of hunger, not necessarily humility. But the extravagance of the father has the potential to be the catalyst for that change. The restoration of relationship means more to the father than being thought of as being great. Barbara Brown Taylor says his son's salvation cost him almost as much as his son's abandonment of him in the first place. Yet he never says a word about the price. There, of course, is a third character in this story, the older brother. He's prodigal, too. He's wasteful and reckless of the opportunity to reconcile with his brother, and he's wasteful of his father's love. Timothy Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian in Manhattan wrote a book called The Prodigal God. And he talks about how in it that you can rebel against God and be alienated either by breaking the rules or by keeping them all too diligently. Uh-oh. The older brother lives a fastidiously obedient life. He keeps the rules. He's a moral conformist. The way Keller reads this, he tries to get the father's things by being good. He tries to get control by obeying. Suddenly, this isn't the quietly conforming parable that we've cuddled up to all those years. Lest we have trouble naming the brokenness in the older brother, too, think of what the brothers have in common. Both of them really are lost. They're both, at one point, alienated from the father. They both want happiness. And most importantly, they're both loved by the father. Keller suggests that being an older brother is more spiritually desperate place than being the younger brother, probably because it's more subtle. The brother is suffering from what we in theology circles call works righteousness. That is, that he believes that we are worthy because of what we do and how we behave. And one of the difficulties in that is that works righteousness always leads to resentment. The father does something remarkable for them both. Just like running out to greet the younger son in verse 20, in verse 28, the father leaves the table to go and talk with the older son. He invites his older son, like the younger son, to the banquet. Again, there's repentance in this story, but it's more of a story of reconciling and reunion and redeeming. What the father is teaching them is that reconciliation always involves a profound crisis of identity. You can't have peace and stay exactly as you are, or even who you want to be. Let's hear that again. Reconciliation always involves a profound crisis of identity. You can't have peace and stay exactly as you are, or even who you want to be. Peace makes demands on us, because peace is a relationship. To reconcile, we end up sacrificing the inheritance or honor or greatness or rightness or self-respect. For the father, reunion and redemption are all that matter. A lot of us here in church are the older brother. Played by the rules, we did things right, we paid our bills, we wait our turn. There's going to come a time when you're faced with someone who has been wild, who's lived with reckless abandon, who has wasted their chance, who has lived it up while we had our noses to the grindstone. And our choice is going to be whether to be stiff and unyielding and hold to our honor the way the older brother has been, saying, well, that's what you get. Or whether to be extravagant with our kindness, exuberant with our hope. Prodigal. The choice is whether to be more important, what is more important to us, to be reconciled or to be right. Our father doesn't make us come to this banquet. No matter if we are the older brother or the younger son, we can come to this banquet so long as we don't insist on staying who we are right now. This banquet is for the reconcilable, thrown for any and all who will come. So come to this table and then go forth and be prodigal. Be reckless with your reconciling. Redeem with wild abandon. Sacrifice your honor if it means that you will be able to sit with God's beloved in joy and in peace. If it means opening your arms and running out in love. Friends, we are all called to be prodigal in our reconciling, prodigal in bringing both ourselves and those around us to God's love, running out to greet them. Amen.